Yes, I will be extra exciting this morning. Hey, we've been in a series that we titled The Way, and it comes from what Jesus said in John 14:6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." And we've used it just to posit a number of realities that Jesus is the way. In a Resurrection Sunday, we talked about He is the way of resurrection and life, obviously. I'd like to finish it up this week, and I want to talk about the post-resurrection, that Jesus is the way of living free. So you come to faith, you're joined to Jesus, you're experiencing the power of His resurrection in your life, and the goal, the plan of the Christian life is to live in freedom. It is for freedom that you have been set free, Paul said. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. Some have titled this section we're going to be in The Amazing Spirit-Led or Spirit-Filled Life. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. So if you brought your Bible or have a device that you use, that's where we're going to be, and it will be on the screen for you at different times. This section in Galatians, actually the whole book of Galatians, is a contrasting of themes between law and grace, which Paul repeatedly shows that the law is incompatible either as a means of salvation or of sanctification. That following the law does not save you. Trying to be good or not be bad doesn't save you, because nobody's good enough and nobody's too bad for the reach of God's love. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That's why it has to be received. Not by works, lest any man should boast. So a person cannot come to God by means of law-keeping, trying to be good, nor can one sustain living for God by keeping the law. Not even the God-given law of Moses, in which the old covenant was centered, because no man can perfectly obey it. The law has never been, was never intended to be, a means of salvation or sanctification. And so as we look at this section in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, we're going to find four things. Now, I apologize to you. We have 3 points because that's about all you can handle. But we have a number of people from bags and other areas. They're going to be okay. But everybody right here in Craig, you're going to have 4 points. But I think you can handle it. We're going to find in this passage that there's a command. And that command actually reveals a conflict. And that conflict is further expressed in a contrast. But fortunately, there's victory. There's a conquest for us at the end. So again, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, and let me pray as we get going here. Father, we do thank You for our great privilege of gathering again. God, we don't take that lightly or for granted, and we know that many people around the world don't enjoy the freedom that we do. Some people have to meet in secret, God, for fear of their lives or their livelihood at least, and we're fortunate, and so we don't take that for granted. And God, I ask that You would just speak to us. Speak and teach and touch and heal as only You can. God, there's a myriad of needs and circumstances and people and situations, and each of us comes here with whatever that represents. And I thank You that You break through, and I ask You to do that. I ask You to glorify Yourself. Ask as we lift the name of Jesus up today, You draw men to Yourself. Pray for those who know You and want to grow up in You, that today would help that, and for those who don't, someone who doesn't know you, that today you would stir their heart and they would cry out, God, have mercy on me. Ask Jesus to come into their life and join this amazing Spirit-filled life that we're going to talk about. So again, we praise you and thank you and ask you to be glorified, Jesus. And in your name I pray. Amen. So first of all, there's a command in this passage. If you look at verse 16 of Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. Now, the phraseology here, the grammar in the Greek is such that this word walk, peripateo, is in the continuous present tense. We don't have that in English. We have to add words to make that happen. This passage should say, keep on walking always. That's what the word, single word in the Greek, conveys. Keep on walking continually. And it's also in the imperative mood, which means it's essentially a command. The Apostle Paul is saying, or God is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Paul writing to the church in Galatia, he's saying, I command you to keep on walking in the Spirit continually. And this is a very deliberate and intentional word that Paul has chosen, I believe. It's walking conveys so much. Walking is slow. I love to walk. I haven't done it for a while, but I used to have a habit of getting up very early in the morning and walking. And I'm going to get back to that, I hope. But I love walking. I hate running. I run from things, and I run to things. I don't think anybody should run. In fact, my favorite line out of the Back to the Future trilogy, if you'll remember, I think it's, is it the third movement? Anyway, Doc is in the bar. He's been up all night. He's lamenting over having lost his girlfriend. And he's expounding on the reality of what is taking place in the future, because he's from the future. And he's telling them about spaceships and airplanes and all of the technology. And then he says, and people run for fun. And that cowboy takes his hat off and he says, run for fun? Who would do that? I love to walk, and this passage is about walking. Walking is slow and deliberate. It's intentional. It has a destination. You walk from somewhere to somewhere, and it implies progress. So what God is saying through Paul is that this Christian life is an intentional, deliberate progress towards a destination. And he's commanding us to walk in the Spirit. This is the reality of the Christian life, that it's a progress on the road to perfection. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, there's a spiritual transaction that takes place. You are forgiven for the past, the present, and the future. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's done. It's paid for. And so the reality spiritually is that you have been made complete and whole and clean. The reality experientially, because you live in a body that's given to sin and in a world that's fallen, the experiential reality is that you continue to not always meet the mark of perfection. We all, as Christians, continue to fail and to fall. But the reality of what we're talking about today is there should be progress on the road to being perfected. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, you can get in the way of that by quenching the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit, or you can allow God to do that work, participate with Him, and the process happens faster. But until the day you die, because of your flesh, your sinful nature, which is going to come out numerous times in this passage, till the day you die, you're capable of sin, of imperfection. Well, this command reveals a conflict. Look at verse. It's a conflict between what you want and what you don't want. Let's look at Galatians 5 and 17. For the desires of the flesh, or sinful nature, are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, or sinful nature. These are opposed to each other. If you mark in your Bible, mark this next part. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul is saying that there's this war, this conflict that's taking place between your flesh and the Spirit, which is resident in your life through receiving Christ. There's a conflict to keep you from doing what you want to do. He further accentuates this and expounds on it in his letter to the Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now this is Paul the Apostle, who came to faith because of Jesus interacting with him on the road to Emmaus. The Bible recounts him being blind, his sight restored. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he grows up in Christ for 3 years in Arabia. This is that Paul. And this is later in his life. And he says, for I do not understand my own actions. For what I want, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That sums up my life. Now, less and less so all the time, but the reality is, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's making a contrast between the reality of who you really are in Christ. You really want to do good. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see that in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me, in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul is saying that as a Christian, there's a great conflict that takes place in your life. You have the desire to do what is good. You have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit resonant within your life. This experience of relationship with God through Jesus is powerful, and it's planted within you a new desire. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But Paul says that there's this battle that takes place between my flesh, the members of my flesh, my mind, my body. This conflict is between my flesh and the Spirit, which is resonant within my life. and it's a powerful conflict. But mark it well. In numerous ways, in different ways, Paul reiterates that the reality of who I am now is that I want to do good. My desires are for God and for His things. That's the real me. And that's the reality of how we live this amazing Spirit-filled life. It's to be in touch with God and with His Spirit, and to be less in touch with my flesh. This conflict is expressed in a contrast. A contrast between what you, in your flesh, in your humanity, produce, and what the Spirit of God produces through you. Galatians 5:19 continues. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as you did before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul is saying the reality is that if that list is the marker of your life, is that sums up your life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What must happen is that you turn from that. You change your mind. You point yourself to God through Jesus Christ. You let His sacrifice on the cross take your place for the shame and the pain and the punishment to satisfy the wrath of God, so that the next phrase can be the reality of your life and growing more and more so all the time. It goes like this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul is saying in this conflict, there's an expression of that conflict in the reality of this contrast. If the reality of your life is pretty much matched up with the list of the works of the flesh or the acts of the sinful nature, if that truly is the picture of your life, even the good things you do are just a result of human effort. Essentially, somebody who's not in Christ and doing good things, working to be good, it's really a pride and a self-effort. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is God working through you to produce fruit. The fruit on the tree is being produced because it's abiding in or connected to the tree. And that's what the Christian life is. It's abiding with God. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." He is the vine. We are the branches. The fruit is produced through us, not by us, but through us. And so Paul further accentuates this conflict by giving us that contrast. And the person who's truly born again, their life is more and more looking like being an expression of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there can be times in your life as a Christian when the acts of the sinful nature seem to be more prominent. Those times when you are grieving the Holy Spirit, when you are quenching the Holy Spirit. But a true born-again believer, those times are infrequent and short-lived. But a person whose life consistently is expressed in these acts of the sinful nature, that person really needs to examine themselves. Paul says to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. You've truly turned from yourself and your sin, cried out, "God, have mercy on me," and received Jesus as your Savior. Well, fortunately, God doesn't leave us there. with just giving us a command and then expressing the conflict and the contrast of how hard it is. He gives us a conquest, a victory, this triumph, this success found in verses 24 and 25. We're going to find that this battle that we're in is a battle in the mind. It's an expression of passions and desires. See, the Christian life is a transforming of your mind. And be ye not conformed to this world or to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the reality of the Christian life, is that we're allowing God to do His work in us, transforming our mind. And we're going to find the victories in the crucifixion. So let's look at it. Verses 24 and 25 of Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature, or the flesh, with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul says if you live by the Spirit, that means you've received Christ, you've received His Spirit, you've received eternal life, the resurrected life of Christ. If you live eternally because of the Spirit indwelling you because you received Christ, then let's walk this life by the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know, this is so true. If you're focused on not doing certain things, if you're focused on not being angry or not lashing out, you're angry and lashing out. If you're focused on just doing good things and serving people and loving people, you're not angry and lashing out. Years ago, I listened to... I was working for a company, and we had to listen to pretty much a motivational self-help kind of thing. But there were some good things that came out of it. The presenter in this program told of a famous story. I don't remember who the pitcher was, but he was struggling, and his team was up by 1 point. They were in the ninth inning. It was two outs. A batter was up, and the manager called time, and he ran out to the mound, and he looked at the pitcher, and he said, "Whatever you do, don't throw it. Don't throw this pitch low and outside. Whatever you do, don't throw this pitch low and outside." Well, what'd the pitcher do? He said, "Low and outside. Low, don't throw low and outside." Guess where he threw the pitch? Low and outside. Guy hits a home run, there's two men on base, the other team wins the game. You are constantly moving in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. We're constantly moving in the direction of our most dominant thoughts. And if my dominant thoughts is to quit doing something and to stop saying things and to stop being a certain way, that's my dominant thoughts. That's what I end up being and doing. But if my dominant thoughts are walking in the Spirit, are finding ways to express and enjoy and experience and share with others love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the rest of them, if that's what I'm focused on, that's what I'm doing, and the things that are plaguing me, those things that entangle me, begin to fall away from my life. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, and let us set aside every entanglement that keeps us from doing so. Because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let's walk out our life in the Spirit. Again, Paul, in a greater way, in a more prolonged expression in Rome, in writing to the Roman church, has much more to say about this. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who live in the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, if you've received Christ, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There's a continual contrast between the flesh and the Spirit, and how the mind plays a role in that. For the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is Spirit of life. On the Spirit is life and peace. We've got to readjust our minds. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Philippians 4:8 is a passage we should all memorize. And I generally have it memorized, but I want to get it right. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think, use your mind, think about such things. The key is that to which we're thinking about. We're constantly moving in the direction of our most dominant thoughts. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely. You don't find those things on Facebook enough. That's what we need to be thinking about all the time. Well, the reality is that if you've received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life, and you now have the power to do what is right and good and pure, to be about the things of God, to care about God and the things of God. Before you were a Christian, you didn't have the power to do it. You had some fleshly, worldly, human attempts to do so. But now, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you have the power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in you. Everything I'm saying has a tension or a dynamic or a simultaneous reality. That there has to be this work of God in our lives, and there has to be our response to it. And people tend to make too much of one or the other. And I found a great quote that maybe will help us in thinking about this. The power for Christian living is entirely from the Holy Spirit. Just as the power of salvation is entirely from Jesus Christ. But both in the justifying work of Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, man's will is active and a commitment is called for. Essentially what is being said is that there's this dynamic, simultaneous reality of God doing a work and us responding to it. And it'd be my prayer that as individuals and as a group of people trying to follow Christ together, that we would do this. We would walk in the Spirit so that we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I'm going to ask that the men who are helping serve with communion this morning would come up, and we're going to take a time around the table. We have bread broken, which represents Jesus' broken body. And we have grape juice in a cup, which represents His shed blood. The cup of the new covenant. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to just contemplate in your own life the list of the acts of the sinful nature, the fruit of the Spirit, what is your life really looking like? And have you truly received Christ? And if you have, then you're not just invited, you're expected to participate in this time together. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for doing everything on your end to provide salvation and sanctification and life for us. You tell us that Jesus came that we might have a life, and it would be the best life possible. And so, God, you've done everything on your end, and we just ask for your help to do what's left and remaining and on our end. And God, I pray that you would just take home in our hearts, seal in our hearts the reality of what Jesus went through. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience, even to death on a cross. And God, we thank you for your plan of salvation. Again, Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so we come today together to remember. Amen. We share an open communion here at The Journey, which simply means if you've received Christ, then this is for you. This ordinance is for you. Again, we have broken bread, and we'll pass it, and please hold it, and we'll take it together in a minute. There's also gluten-free crackers in here for those who lack faith. That was a joke. Paul Hendershot got it. Nobody else got it. Okay. I'm never using this Bible again. I use one of my other mini Bibles. Hey, so much of my response to being confronted by God is so much like Adam. I say, that woman you gave me, that's why I can't be good. Or it's like Moses. It's these people that you've asked me to lead. And the reality is God wants us to come down to ourselves. And that's why Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me. Too often, so much of my response to God when confronted is full of justifying and minimizing and denying and excusing and blame shifting. God wants to bring us to the place where we're honest and sober about the reality of our life. He brings us to a place where though our sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow through Jesus and what He did on the cross. His obedience even to death on the cross. So the Apostle Paul tells us that after supper, Jesus took a cup and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. And as often as you drink it, you proclaim His death until He comes." It's our custom on the first Sunday of the month when we share communion together that we also take an offering for our benevolent fund. And this is a specific fund that we use to help those who are among us and find themselves in financial need. So I ask you to give as God directs. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for our great privilege of serving You and of being Your heart and Your hands right here in our community. We ask that You would help us to be faithful and responsible as we steward these funds to help people, and that ultimately we would be sharing our faith with our lives and with our words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated while the offering's taken, and then we'll stand.
His favor. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations in your family, in your children, and their children, and their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 He is for you.
You have a great day.
Oh God, my soul, you alone are the anchor when my sails are